was mended. He became sin, and now I'm clean. The cross he carried bore my burden. The nails that held him set me free.
His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die? God's Son would die to save a wretch like me. What love divine, he gave his life for mine. His scars of suffering brought me healing. He spilled his blood to fill my soul. His crown of thorns made me royalty. His sorrow gave me joy untold.
His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die? God's Son would die to save a wretch like me. What love gave his life for mine.
He was despised and rejected, stripped of his garments and oppressed. I am loved and accepted, and I wear a robe of righteousness. His life for mine,
his life for mine.
Brother Combs, I was trying to help you out there a little bit. I noticed some of you were trying to help him out there to keep tone. Because I saw you doing the same thing I was. Thank you, guys. Appreciate the hard work, the practice, the investment. True song, his life for mine. I want you to take your Bible tonight and to turn, if you would, to Isaiah 53. Matthew 1, Luke 19, and James 1. You got enough fingers to mark those spots? Isaiah 53, Matthew 1, Luke 19, and James chapter 1. Now I'm going to join you there in just a moment. I'm going to read a verse out of Genesis chapter 3. And verse 15, but before we stand, let me just bring you up to where we are when I begin to read. I'm just going to read one verse. Man now has fallen into sin. He's disobeyed God. He has now plunged his soul and everything connected to his life has now doomed and without hope and without God. And if God doesn't intervene, if God doesn't supply, all of mankind will be lost forever and ever and ever. But just shortly after man fell, God interceded with grace. And there in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, you can stand with me. Don't turn there. Stand with me if you would. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 reads this. God says, I will put enmity between thee, speaking to Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, speaking the seed of the woman, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we know Genesis 3:15 is speaking of the future. It's speaking of the Christ to come. God had already formulated the plan to redeem man. God had already broken right out of the chute what the plan was going to be. He commissioned it, he ordained it, he pushed it, and he said, I will perform it. Genesis 3:15 launches the redemption and the message of Christ and salvation for all mankind. Well, turn if you would to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. You see, God confirmed the message in Genesis 3:15 that salvation was coming. Salvation and a redeemer would come and pay the price for sinners. Isaiah 53, we're not going to read the whole chapter. Verse 10, the scripture says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to bruise Jesus. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, oh, look at this, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So God confirmed it in Genesis 3:15. Salvation, a redemption is coming for lost man. Isaiah and many other prophets here promoted the message continually through their prophecies. The Messiah is coming. Salvation is coming. And a Redeemer is coming. Well, turn if you would now to Matthew chapter 1. Guess who shows up? Exactly as God said, exactly as the prophet said, Jesus shows up on the scene. Matthew 1:21. The scripture says, and she shall bring forth, speaking of Mary, a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, the Redeemer. Listen now, for he shall save his people from their sins. There it is. There's Isaiah's fulfillment of prophecy. There's the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 where God promised salvation and a redeemer. So God confirmed it. The Old Testament prophets promoted it. Listen now. And then Jesus commissioned it. When Jesus showed up on the scene, his entire purpose was are you there in Luke 19? Look at Luke 19 and verse 10. Luke 19 and verse 10. Luke 19 and verse number 10. For the Son of Man, Jesus spoke of himself, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I don't know about you, but Jesus from his own mouth gave us what his purpose was. His purpose for existence of why he came. God confirmed it in Genesis 3:15. The Old Testament prophets promoted it. Jesus showed up and commissioned it. He said, this is why I'm here. I'm here as Messiah. I'm here as Redeemer. And then I want you to look in James chapter 1 and verse 22. Look at James 1 and verse 22. Are you there? James gives us as a believer some instructions. He says, But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, who he was saved to be. What he was saved to be. The message that he was saved to promote. He said, if you come to church and all you do is hear and you do not do and you do not participate, he said, you're like this man who looks at himself in a glass or in a mirror, sees his image, knows who he is and what he's supposed to be doing, walks away, forgets everything he is and what he's supposed to be promoting. I want to take these verses tonight and preach to you, church. The last two Sunday nights, I've tried to lay the foundation of our theme. For to me, to live is Christ. We've talked about the to me part. We've talked about the to live part, and we'll continue to do so on Sunday nights. But what I want to focus tonight is on that last part. He says, is Christ. What is Jesus? What is Christ? What was his purpose? Well, according to that book right there, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to this world for one reason and one reason only, and that was to save sinners from death and hell and separation from God forever and ever. Folks, do you know he didn't show up just to do miracles? He didn't show up just to heal the sick and cause the deaf to hear and the blind to see? He had a purpose. His primary purpose was to save sinners. I want to preach to you tonight on this subject. Evangelism, or soul winning, is Christ. Evangelism, soul winning, is Christ. That was his entire purpose for being here. Father, bless the short time that we have tonight. As we open the Bible, open our hearts, we pray. We'll give all the glory to you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Now, over the last two Sunday nights, church, I've tried to help us to see what our theme, to live is Christ, and talk to you a little bit about the principle. We know that it's a personal choice. That for to me part is a personal choice. We also know that to live means a way of life. Listen, Christianity was never designed to be something that we live at our discretion, something that we choose to do when we're in church and not choose to do when we're out of church. Christianity ought to be a way of life. He says Christianity is to live. It's a way of life for each of us. Then I talk to you about the is Christ. It's a devoted cause. We have one in which we are devoted to. At least if you're a believer, I hope you're devoted to him. I hope you love him, because he says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. He says, listen, I want devoted people. I'm looking for devoted people. And then we talked about together last week about how to live for Christ. Abiding. Remember the trunk and the branches? Remember I said last week, it's the trunk that dictates the will of the branches, not the branches the trunk. Whatever the trunk is, that's what the branches will be. And if the branch ever severs itself from the trunk, it ceases to produce. And so we must stay abiding, hooked into the trunk. I left you last week with three words. I left you with the word commitment, because that's what it's going to take if a person is going to live for Christ. It's going to take commitment. I said next, it's going to take dependence. You're going to have to depend on him. Listen, Christianity is designed not to operate by men's policies or in the flesh. Christianity has always been designed to operate through the power of the Holy Ghost of God, which lives in you. So there must be dependence, and then I said there must be sacrifice. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for people. You say, people to do what? People to promote the message. People to promote what Jesus was and what Jesus came to do. You see, with this understanding in the church, I think we can move on and build on this foundation that we've started to study. Often we're encouraged to prioritize things in our life and bring those priorities in line with the Bible. Often we've made New Year's resolutions. I encourage you not to make a New Year's resolution this year, but to make a life resolution. Because if you make a New Year's resolution, then all you're doing is giving yourself 1 year to serve. You need to give yourself an entire lifetime to serve. And so oftentimes we will prioritize our life. So I think if we're going to do the right thing and we're going to find out what is Christ, we need to prioritize what is Christ. Why did he come? What was his purpose of existence? What is his reason for being here? Well, did you know in the Scripture, he told us what the reason was. To seek and to save that which was lost. He came to be the Redeemer. He came to be the Savior of the world. That's what he came for. So if we prioritize now, listen now, if you prioritize your life and I prioritize my life according to what Jesus prioritized, then that means the number one obligation of a believer is to evangelize. That means the number one obligation of a Christian is to be a soul winner and go after people and tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we're to live a conscious and make a conscious effort to fulfill Christ's continual message through our life. I said God confirmed it in Genesis 3:15. I said the Old Testament prophets promoted it. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah did. I said Jesus commissioned it when he came. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. But listen, in Matthew chapter 28, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He commissioned it at that point. Acts 1:8, he commissioned it. Mark 16, verse 15, go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to part of the creatures. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to whoever you want. Go preach the gospel to the rich, to the poor. No, he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. That means the rich, the poor. That means it regardless of what status that they are in life. See, God confirmed it. The prophets promoted it. Jesus commissioned it. Oh, listen to me. The New Testament believers practiced it. They practiced it. You say, where's that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Acts chapter 5. Turn there if you would. Now, if you don't have your Bible tonight, you're going to have a hard time following. Acts chapter 5, because we're going to look at quite a bit of Scripture here. All right, Acts chapter 5 and verse number 42. The Scripture says the early church, the early believers, it said daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now folks, listen. If you want to be real to the letter of the law on this, according to the Scriptures right here, if you want to stay to the letter of the law in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, we ought to be meeting every day. That's what it says, doesn't it? And yet people have a difficult time just being here once a week, twice a week. They say, well, you show me in the Bible where I have to go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Okay, I can't show you where you have to be there on Sunday night and Wednesday night, but I can show you where, if you want to go to the letter of the law, you need to be there every day then. Because that's what it says, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Listen, the New Testament church practiced soul winning. They practiced evangelizing. They practiced going after people. Why? Because it was what they were commissioned to do by the Son of God, by the Savior. It was confirmed. It was promoted. It was commissioned. And then the New Testament church just practiced it. You see, there was no motive behind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ other than souls. Listen to me. Jesus' focus was on a cross, church, not a crown. His focus and purpose was on redemption, not reception. His purpose and focus and desire was to fulfill God's plan, not the praise of men. That was his focus. It was about people. It was about souls. It was about heaven. It was about eternity. You see, Jesus didn't practice what he preached. You say he didn't? No. He preached what he practiced. See, he practiced. He didn't tell somebody. He didn't preach what I'm preaching here without practicing it himself. May I remind you that Jesus' first message was an appeal to salvation? You say it was, yeah. Matthew 4:17, here's what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his first subject matter. When he first showed up after he had come into his ministry, his first message and subject matter was salvation. Going after people. You know what he told them to do? Repent. Change. Turn. Change your attitude about what you think is salvation and what I'm teaching as salvation. You see, his first message was an appeal to salvation. Then think of this. After he preached and mentioned that in Matthew chapter number 4, verse 17, then right after that, Matthew 18, 19, and 20, you know what he does? his first action after his first message, he goes around and starts collecting guys together. Now listen, you know what he's doing? He's collecting a group of men that he is going to mentor, he is going to teach, he is going to put the message in them, because one day he's not going to be here anymore. And it's going to be their job to promote the message that he teaches them. You know how long it took him to teach them? 3.5 years. And even after that, some of them didn't get it. And he taught them over and over and over. Listen, church, Jesus taught the disciples more about soul winning than he did any other subject. He taught them about evangelizing more than any other subject. Because listen to me, what good is compassion going to do if people go to hell? You say, well, I want to be a compassionate person. I'm for that, folks. But if a person dies and goes to hell, what good is your compassion? You see, we've got to be able to take the message that Jesus left us and promote that. That's what He saved us to do. His first message was repent. His first action, He called people together to push the message. Remember His first full-length sermon? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I love that because, you know what, basically what Jesus did, He just took a gospel, a spiritual machine gun and just unloaded it. Every subject you can imagine, man, he preached on. If you don't believe it, go check me out. I mean, you talking about going to church and getting your wagon loaded, brother. He loaded their wagon. But I want you to notice something. Turn, if there, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter 5. In Jesus' first full-length sermon, one of the first subject matters that he addressed before he even addressed giving. Before he even addressed some of the most important subjects that we need in our personal life, the very first subject that he addressed, look in verse 13. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. So the first thing that Jesus addresses, first full-length sermon, he says, blessed are the meek, blessed are they, blessed, blessed. He comes down, and all of those wonderful beatitudes, nothing wrong with those, wonderful truths. But the first personal thing that he addresses is soul winning. Very first thing that he addresses is their testimony and their witness for Jesus Christ. Because folks, let me say something to you. If we don't promote the message of Christ, would you explain why you are in existence today? Why are you here? If you didn't have a purpose to promote the message of Christ, you know what He'd do? He'd save you and kill you right there. Or He'd save you and you could catch a fiery chariot up to heaven. Be like Elijah. Or you could just be like Enoch and you could just be saved and just go off walking and then you just were not. You could be that. But listen, God didn't choose to do that. You know why? Because He needs you. Because He saved you to promote a message. He gathered those 12 disciples together and taught them. Listen, He poured Himself into them day after day. And you know what His main subject matter was? Be a soul winner. Promote the message. Preach the gospel. That was His message to them. Well, He didn't stop there. He hit it once and said, you're the salt of the earth. He said, but if a salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. I'll give you a perfect illustration. If you know anything about the salt mines, when they go and mine salt, do you know that everything they pull out of a salt mine is not usable? Because here's what happens. In a salt mine, after a period of time, the exposure to salt crystals to the air causes it to lose its effectiveness. So you know where they get the salt that you and I enjoyed? They get it from the interior of the stone, not the exterior. Because once the exterior is exposed to the air and exposed to the world long enough, it loses its savor. You see, the problem of the local church today is we've been exposed to too much of the world. And what's happened is that's the reason we've got all the excuses of why we don't have to win people to Christ. Or, you know what, preacher? I just don't have time to win people to Christ. Well, you know what? I bet you're glad that somebody didn't think that way when they came to your door. And you know something? I'm sure glad that somebody came to my door and didn't think that way. That they realized that it was important. You see, he said, if salt's lost its savor, it's good for nothing. good for nothing. And he said, yet, believer, you are the salt of the earth. But then look what he says. He says, then you're the light of the world. He said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Then he says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So then he compares a believer to salt, which is supposed to go and season the world with salvation and the message of Jesus Christ. Then he says, you're a light. Now, I've been to several places on the East Coast and on the West Coast, and some of the most beautiful things, if you've ever seen it, is a lighthouse. Sitting out there on the end of a peninsula somewhere, and that lighthouse serves a purpose for a ship. That lighthouse serves a purpose for that ship when it's out there to give them some direction and some idea of where they can come into the shore. And so a light serves a great purpose in life. And he says, believer, you are the light of the world. He says, you're like a city that sets on a hill that's got all the lights on. Any of you mamas ever go home at one day and your kids leave all the lights on? And you walk up and your house looks like a Roman candle? And first thing, all you see is dollar bills flying out the door? He says, that's what you ought to be, believer. He said, you're like a city that sits on a hill. You know why? It can't be hid. You see, the gospel is not to be hid. It's to be exposed. And if it's going to be exposed, it's going to be exposed by us, church. If our city is going to be reached, it's going to be reached by the believers in this city. You see, throughout the ministry, Jesus' ministry, he ministered and trained his disciples. He taught them, again, more about winning souls than any other subject in the Bible. He taught them about promoting the gospel more than any other subject in the Bible. Well, when Jesus first came in, you know what his first message was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached winning people to Christ right off the bat. You know what his last message was? Look, if you would, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. His first message was, reach people, salvation. People need to be saved. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 1, at his last message to the disciples. Acts 1, verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8. Look what he says. You know, they were so concerned, just like most of us, they were so concerned about, when's the kingdom coming? When you're coming back, set the kingdom up. That's what we're interested in. We don't care about these heathens. We just care about the kingdom. We want to be part of the kingdom. He said, but there are people that need to be saved. Yeah, I know that, but we want the kingdom. We want to be a part of it. They were so concerned about the things that were to come, they hadn't even conditioned themselves about the present. And yet Jesus was trying to get them focused back on what was happening right now. He said, guys, have you not learned anything from me in 3.5 years? Have you not listened to anything that I've said? And I told you, it is not for you to know the time. I told you that. I'm not going to tell you when the kingdom's going to be set up, and so stop trying to provoke me, because I'm not going to tell you. He said, here's what you need to know. Here's a bit of information you need to know. Look at it, Acts 1:8. But, here's in contrast to their wanting to know when the kingdom would come. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now I want you to look at this verse for just a second tonight, church. Because in this, Jesus gives the church a fourfold commission here. Did you notice he said, it is our responsibility to win Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. You say, boy, that's what I'm doing. Because you know what, preacher? Every single week, you're going to be proud of me now. Every single week, I sit down and I write my check out and I give such and such amount to missions. And I am propagating the gospel everywhere. No, you're not. You see, just because you write your missions check out and to support missionaries, you're only fulfilling 1/4 of the fourfold commission. He said, you know what you're doing? You're to the uttermost parts of the earth. missionaries are going out, so guess what? You got three more parts to fulfill, just like I do. Every week when I sit down and I write my check and I give to missions, you know what? I look at that and I say, Lord, there's one-fourth of it right there. There's one-fourth of what you told me to do. But go back and look at it. Let's go backwards. He said to the uttermost parts of the earth. Then he says to Samaria. You know where Samaria was located in contrast to Jerusalem? It was in the outer section. Samaria would represent our country, folks. It would represent America. What are we doing as a church to reach America? Tell you one thing we're doing. We're helping start churches. Yeah. That's the reason when you see that church planter offering coming around and we give to that, you know what you're doing? Samaria. Bing, bing. There's two-thirds. Or there's a half right there. Can't count. I wasn't very good in math. Sorry. So I write my mission check and I send it up. There's one-fourth. I give to plant churches in America. Ah, there's half. Got two more to go, don't I? Then he says, in all Judea. That would be kind of like our state. That would be kind of like our county. What are we doing in our state? What are we doing in our county to reach people, to evangelize our state and our county for Jesus Christ? You know what else? You know what we're doing? Starting churches. So you know what? We've got church plants in other states that we're supporting, and then we're trying to commission people and send people out of our church to start other churches in our area. And so when I give to help and promote, you know what? Bing, bing, bing. Three-fourths. Oh, yeah. Looking pretty good, right? Missions, starting churches in America, helping promote and young men that are surrendered to go out of our church, and we're trying to reach our state and our county for Christ. Man, I'm fulfilling three parts. That's good. Except that last part. Then he says, now you have a responsibility, church, to your city, to your neighbors, to your co-workers. That Jerusalem part, that's the part we don't like too much. Because you know what that takes? That Jerusalem part takes commitment. That Jerusalem part is participation. Now, folks, listen to me. If I'm only faithful to three-fourths of the fourfold commission, I'm unfaithful. That would be like a man saying, you know what, honey? I love you. I'm going to be faithful to you 364 days out of the year. Ain't I good? I'm a good husband, aren't I? And she's going, wait a minute. Wait. Hey, there's 365 days in a year. You're only going to be faithful 364? He said, but I'm a good husband. She said, no, you're right. You're out. You're not going to accept that. Why? Because if you're unfaithful one day out of 365, you're unfaithful. And yet the Lord says, look, guys, He says, we've got a job to do. Listen, He said, I'm for supporting missions. I'm for starting churches. I'm for starting and cranking up ministries around the area. But He says, what about your family? What about your neighbors? What about your co-workers? Who's going to win them to Christ? He said, that's your job. That's our job. To evangelize our city for Christ. Hey, it's wonderful. Don't you get excited when missionaries come and they show that they shoot up on the here, what the, and you think, man, alive, yeah, I had a part of that. Does it make you feel that way? Am I the only one here feels that way? Okay, well. But that's how I feel. I think, glory to God. Man, isn't this great? Man, let me support some more. Let me give some more so they can go. And God says, one-fourth. He says, now, let's start working on this Samaria. What is that, Lord? We need to start churches. Hey, folks, listen to me. The answer to reaching America is not mega churches, it's more churches. You hear me? It's not mega churches. Mega churches many times turn totally inward. Okay? Very little evangelistic ministries going out. What we need is more churches. That's the reason some of you young men, Bible college students, and young teenage young men, you need to consider God's call. Why? We need you to help you to start churches so that we can fulfill half of our obligation. And then we have the obligation to our state and our county. And then that Jerusalem part, that's where we come in. And you know what they did to fulfill that Jerusalem part? They were confrontational in their approach. Now, I want you to listen to me, church, and here's what you got to understand. Jesus had a purpose and a reason for which he came. He gathered 12 men together and taught them the purpose and the reason, and then he ascended back to heaven and he told them, now go and be witnesses. Go and take, I have spent years with you, I have poured myself into you, now go and do what I've told you to do. And you know what they did? Listen to this. Isn't this innovative? They actually did it. They went to Jerusalem, and man, I'm telling you, things began to happen. The church began to get cranked up and going. You know why? Because of obedient people. They said, okay, we'll go. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. They did. They were all of one heart, one soul, one mind, one accord. Wasn't nobody griping. Wasn't nobody saying that soul winning don't work no more in 2013. Don't you know this? Look at the date and time here. Don't you know this is 40 AD? It don't work anymore. Don't work. Used to work, but don't work in 40 AD no more. They didn't believe that. They went and waited for the promise, and the promise came. 3,000 people got born into the family of God. Now, Peter preached. The message went forth. But somebody had to deal with these people, right? Yeah. And by the way, I wonder how many people that took to go follow them up. For all the people that were there that didn't get saved and they got names and addresses and say, listen, we got to spread this out, man. We got a lot of follow-up to do. And they all went after people. You see, what I'm trying to help us with tonight, church, is this. Evangelism, soul winning. Listen to me. It is Christ. That is who He is. He came to this world to save our soul. Now, think of these things here quickly tonight that will help us in this matter. About evangelizing is Christ. First of all, number one, Jesus made it personal. Jesus made it personal. Take your Bible, Matthew 28. Look what he says. Verse 19. He says, go ye. Now listen, most people say, oh, that's a commissioned preacher to the church. And you're right. It is a commission to the church collectively, but also it's a commission to the church individually. Because guess who make up the church? You and I do. You know, after the service is over tonight, we vacate, cut the lights on. Do you know this ain't the church? Wake up. Y'all know this is not the church. You are. When the lights go down, we lock the doors and leave us. You know all this. You know what this building turns into? Turns into a building. That's it. It's not the church. There's nothing holy about this. You know what happens when the people of God get? That's when the presence of God comes. If you want to come in the church and pray, that's fine. But listen, you know, there's nothing holy about this carpet. It's just carpet. It's just a building. You see, the church is us. Jesus didn't give a commission to a building. He gave a commission to people. Because it was going to take people to take the gospel. He made it personal. He said, go ye. Church, go ye, individual. He said, I need you. Take your Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians 2. Quickly, 1 Thessalonians 2. In 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse number 4, you'll recognize it when you get there. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. Paul said, but as we, believers, were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Notice what he said. Even so we... Help me out now. What does your Bible say? Even so we what? Speak. He said, I've given it to you. Now we're to speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know what Jesus made evangelism? You know what he made soul winning? He made it personal. He said it is our personal responsibility. It's a command a personal command to the church. It's a personal command to every church member. Hey, listen, did you know Jesus made salvation personal? Yeah. You know why I know that? Because I can look to a cross, because that's where he went. He made it personal. Listen, what if he had got to the cross and he'd got there on Calvary and he took it and says, listen, I've come this far. They understand. Everybody understands what I'm here for. Just go ahead and put that cross up there and let them look at that. I'm not getting on there. I've done my job. I've come this far. They saw me. They understand it. I'm done. Do you know if he would have left the cross, you and I would still be hopelessly lost? You know what? For salvation to become yours, listen to me. Do you know Jesus had to make it personal? Yeah, he had to make it personal. He had to wear the crown of thorns. He had to be beaten. He had to be crucified to make salvation personal for you and I. So now, you know what he wants? He wants you to make the message personal. He made salvation personal. Now he wants you and I to adopt it and make it personal for our lives. You see, he expects us to make it personal as a believer. Can I say this to you tonight, church? Everybody can do something. Amen, preacher. I'll just amen myself. I said everybody can do something. You see, some are going to be stronger witnesses than others. Some are going to take it more personally than others. But the time will come, and you listen to this preacher, the time's going to come where your health is going to leave you and you're not going to have any opportunities anymore to go and in your younger years and be active and talk to people. And let me tell you something, I meet them all the time in nursing homes and hospitals, and they cry their eyes out in regret. They regret the fact that they wasted years and are now on either their deathbed or they're incapacitated and they're going to die and have never led one person to Christ. And they weep like little babies saying, oh, preacher, I wish I would have done this. Listen, you know what? They're sad, but they're there and they're living with regrets. You see, Jesus was a personal soul winner. Remember I told you Jesus didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. Hey, Jesus was a personal soul winner. Some came to him, but most of the people that got saved, he went to them. But you know, some people are going to come to your front door and they don't know. They're not there thinking they're there to be saved. They think they're there to sell you something. But God sent them to your door for you to lead them to Christ. You know what most of us do? Most of us say, listen, I ain't got time for that. Shut the door. And the Holy Spirit's going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And you say that you're a believer? And I sent somebody by and they listen, I've been convicting them, I've been working them over, and I send them to your house, and you say nothing about their soul. Amen. It's convicting, isn't it? You see, the thing about it, Jesus made it personal. He made it your job and my job to evangelize our Jerusalem. And that's people that come to your door. Listen, folks, everybody can give somebody a track. Everybody can give somebody a track, but Jesus made it personal. Listen, Nicodemus came to him, but you know what? He went to the woman at the well. He went to Zacchaeus, and you know what? He came to the thief on the cross. Let's take a vote. How many think that the thief on the cross considers salvation or soul winning important? Yeah, you know why? Because he's almost dead. You know what Jesus could have done? See this cat right here? He railed on me just a minute ago. Hey, you think I'm taking you to heaven? You'll burn, dude. Didn't do that. Even after the guy railed on him, you know what he said? That thief said, listen, I ain't got anything to lose. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what, Jesus? I don't even think Jesus even hesitated. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hey, you think the thief on the cross considers soul winning important? Oh yeah. You think Zacchaeus today considers soul winning important? Oh yeah. How about the woman at the well? Oh yeah. How about Nicodemus? Oh yeah. Listen to me. How about you? How about you? That somebody led you to Christ. Was it important enough for you to be saved? Then why not give somebody else the opportunity that somebody gave you one day? And that's to be saved. See, Jesus made it personal. You know, in our commitment forms that we have people sign, I have people all the time, they'll come and they'll say, preacher, but I can't be here on a Thursday or Saturday morning organized soul winning meeting, but I witness on my job or I witness on here. Listen, folks, the thing about it is on that form, I'm not so concerned about you showing up on Thursday night or Saturday morning as much as I am concerned about just do it. Just go after people. Just be concerned for souls.
Just be, open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Hey, Jesus made it personal. But you know something else that he did? Not only did he make soul winning personal, he made it practical. Very practical. You know how practical soul winning is? That word practical means capable of being put into effect. It means that it's not difficult. And it doesn't, listen to me, it's so practical, folks, you don't need a Bible education to do it. You don't even have to go to Bible college. You don't even have to graduate from an institute. It doesn't require a complete understanding of the entire Bible. Listen, when the first time I went soul winning, if it was dependent on me to name all the books of the Bible, I couldn't have done it. But I went. I went. I've told you this story before many, many times. I've said this many times. When my wife and I got saved, and we got saved through soul winning. You say, preacher, does soul winning mean a lot to you? It means everything to me. Because I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for soul winners. But anyway, so the preacher told me, he said, listen, you need to be a soul winner. I said, that's fine. What do I need to do? You need to go through a class and we'll put you with somebody to go out with. I said, that's fine. We need to be here. They said 6 o'clock on Thursday night. So my wife and I showed up Thursday night, 6 o'clock. We had the meeting over in this building over here. And so we went in there and we went through there and he says, listen, we're going to put you with somebody. You go right out with somebody. We said, that's great. So we come up Thursday night and we were here on that Sunday, about 500 people here. So I thought, man, this is going, I'm pumped up, man. Man, Paul, those people at church, wait, man, can you imagine all these people gathered? We're all going to go soul winning. We're all going to go tell people about Christ. Man, we must going to have to take 10 or 12 buses to get everybody on there. My wife and I were pumped up. Brother Harrison, we pulled up on the parking lot about 10 to 6. We didn't see nobody. So we thought, okay, well, they'll be here in just a minute. Oh, I said, honey, you sure got, yeah, we got the time right. So we waited, got about 5 till. We saw some headlights, and, oh, here we go, going to start now. They're going to start pumping in here and flooding in here. They probably just got off work late. Long story short, in the meeting, we went into the room. They had about 25 or 30 chairs set up. I looked around. I didn't say anything because I was new. I was just a new convert. Preacher got up, gave a charge. We paired up, and I went out. Went out with a man that's a pastor now. Pastor's locally here now. I went out, we went out soul winning. Before we got back, I stopped and asked him. I said, can I ask you something? He said, yeah, ask me. I said, when I came to church Sunday, I said, there were about 500 people here. He said, yeah, that's all right. I said, but there couldn't have been more than 20 or 25 people in that room. He said, yeah, that's right. I said, where was everybody? He said, oh, not everybody's a soul winner. I said, what? I said, I thought this is what, that the preacher said this is what we're supposed to be doing. He said, that's right. And you are here and you are doing the right thing. I said, well, where's everybody else? He said, oh, not everybody believes in it. Amen, preacher. You see, the thing about it is they will one day when their lost loved one dies and goes to hell, and then it's too late to talk to them. And while they're on their deathbed and they're gasping for their last breath and they're looking you in the face thinking, you didn't say a thing to me about Christ. And you're weeping and crying. Listen, I've done enough funerals. I've seen everything you can imagine. I've seen people pass out. I've seen them climb into the casket to try to get in to their loved one that died without Christ. It's too late. But Jesus, listen, not only did he make it personal, he makes soul winning practical. Hey, folks, it's simple to communicate. All we have to communicate is who man is. We know he's a sinner, right? We got to communicate who God is. We know he's got the answers. Then all we have to do is communicate what God demands. He just wants you to trust Christ. And then we just have to communicate what to do to meet God's demands. You see, the message is not difficult. Jesus has made it personal, and Jesus has made it practical. You know what the gospel needs? The gospel just needs wheels. It just needs somebody to take it. It just needs transportation. You see, we just need to be the carrier of the message, church. Listen to me. The Word and the Holy Ghost will do the rest. He just needs transportation to get out to people.
You see, it's not up to you to convict nor convert. It's just up to you and I to carry it. That's all it is. You see, many people are afraid because they think it's up to them to lead somebody to Christ. They think it's up to them to convict. They think it's up to them to do the work in their heart. No, no, no. Your job's just a carrier. That's all you are. You just carry the Word. The Holy Ghost is going to convict. They're either going to accept or not accept. Your job is just to carry it. I said Jesus made it personal. Listen to me. Jesus made it practical. Let me give you something else. Jesus made it promotional. Boy, do you know it's easy for me to promote salvation? You know why? Go check me out. Take your Bible, go to John 14. Here's what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Oh, I like this part now. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for it. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hey, it's not hard for me to promote salvation. It's not hard for me to promote Jesus. When you start talking about streets of gold, a mansion in heaven, immortality, incorruption, peace with God forever. Not hard to promote that. Hey, people want that, right? We think that they don't. Listen to me, folks. I find them all the time that do. Yeah, people want that. They want a different type of life. Hey, it's not hard to promote salvation when you talk about no more sin, no more Satan, no more self. Hey, listen, you'll not have to convince very many people of their sin. They know it. You'll not have to convince very many people that there's a better way. They know it. Can I say that Jesus didn't just make evangelism and soul winning personal. He made it practical and effective. But listen, He made it very promotional. It's very easy to promote heaven. You see, the thing about it is, I'm not even sure some of you believe the streets are gold. Maybe that's why you don't promote it. You do believe that, don't you? You see, the thing about it is, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have any concern about the value of the streets. My only focus is going to be on Jesus Christ. Don't you want everybody else to participate in that? Don't you want everybody else to have a part in that? Hey, Jesus made salvation and the gospel very promotional. Promote it. Holy Ghost will do the job. Here's what else He did. He not only made it promotional, Jesus made it possible for you to get the job done. You know how He made it possible? Because He said, I will send you a comforter. And He said, that comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, He'll do three things. You know what He'll do? He'll teach you. He'll guide you in the way of all truth. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. He said, all I need you to do is take the gospel. He said, you're not pressing anybody into making a profession. He said, the Holy Spirit with the Word of God will bring about a possession of Christ in their heart. You see, we're so afraid we're going to chase people off. Can I ask you, where are you going to chase a lost person to? They're already lost. You can't chase them away. If they're lost today, they're lost. They can't be more lost. Just like you can't be more saved. You're not going to push them to be more lost. Jesus made it possible for you and I to get the job done. You see, today we have a greater possibility of fulfilling the Great Commission than ever before. You see, church, there's just simply more believers today. There are more Christians. There are more voices today. The problem is, more voices, unfortunately, more silence. You see, the thing about it is when Jesus gave that commission to those disciples, there wasn't but a few of them. If you want to expand, say, oh, there was 120, or there was 3,120, oh, there was 8,120. When He gave them that commission, how many believers do you think are around the world today? Millions. You see, Jesus made it possible to get the job done. We have more available to us through technology today than any generation in the history of the world. To get the gospel around the world. What are we doing? What are we doing to promote our and reaching people in our Jerusalem? Well, let me give you one more. I said Jesus made it personal. He made it very practical, very effective. He made it very easy for us to promote it. He made it possible through the Holy Ghost. Oh, you're going to like this part. Then Jesus made it profitable. Do you know soul winning is profitable? Let me read you something Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Listen to this. He says, "For what is our hope and joy or crown of rejoicing?" He said, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Folks, I don't know about you, but at the judgment seat of Christ, one of these days, you know who I'm going to see there? I'm going to see my kids because I led most of them to Christ. You know who else I'm going to see there? I'm going to see most of my brothers and sisters because I led most of them to Christ. I led all of my brothers and sisters to Christ. But you know who else I'm going to see? I'm going to see my father. You know why? Because I led him to Christ when he was in his 60s. You see, that crown of rejoicing, you know who's going to profit from this? I'm going to profit from it. I'm not necessarily interested in the reward part, though that will come. I'm interested in that those that I witnessed to, that got saved, are going to heaven. Hey, that's profitable for me, folks. Hey, aren't you even concerned about your own family, about your neighbors, about their soul? One day you'll see them in heaven. You see, Jesus made it profitable. Through the knowledge that your circle of influence could be saved, that you've led to Christ, the rewards of Jesus Christ will come. Hey, our job is to collect the materials, because you know something else? Not only do you profit and the people you lead to Christ profit, but you know the church profits also? You and I are to go out and collect the material so Jesus can build the church. He said, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Listen, we're not trying to build a church here, folks. See this preacher right here? I ain't trying to build nothing. You say, "Well, you ought to be." Nuh-uh, because if I build it, it's coming down. And if you build it, it's coming down. You know what your job is? Same thing as mine. Just go collect the material. Go get the Lord some material so He can build His local church. You see, Jesus made it profitable. Let me finish and say this. Soul winning is profitable for you. It's profitable for others. It's profitable for the local church. As I mentioned earlier, do you think the thief on the cross considers soul winning profitable today? Do you think the rich man in hell considers soul winning profitable today? Yeah, because in Luke chapter 16, as he cried out to Father Abraham, he said, "Take Lazarus. Send Lazarus to my father's house." He said, "I have five brothers there. Please, somebody send a soul winner to my daddy's house to lead my brothers to Christ so that they won't come to this awful place." You know what Abraham told him? Too late. Too late. He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He said, "They're not going to believe though one rose from the dead." You know what he was telling that rich man? He said, "Where were you? Where were you in their life? Don't be yelling across here at me and trying to pressure me to go send somebody. Where were you? You were their brother. You were the one that lived with them. You are the one that had influence for them." He said, "Really, the reason your brothers, if they die without Christ and come where you are," he said, "it will not be Lazarus' fault. It will be yours, sir, because you had influence." You see, that rich man in hell believes in soul winning today. Yeah, he believes in it being a personal thing. He understands how practical it is and how promotional it is and how possible it is and how profitable it is. The thing about it is he just never took God up on it. And yet today, church, millions of believers around the world, we open our pocketbooks up, and I'm not against it, I'm for it. I do it every Sunday. We open our pocketbooks up and we give something to missions, or we give something to a church planter, and we think that is our duty and we've done it. No, sir. No, ma'am. According to the Lord, I have four parts to fulfill: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part. Our church and our folks do a pretty good job with three-fourths of it.
It's just that Jerusalem part we're struggling with. Because, see, that Jerusalem part is going to require people to actually talk to people. That Jerusalem part is going to require people to reach into their pocket and actually pull a track out and give somebody. But can I say to you, church, in conclusion, everybody can do something. Everybody. Because the commission is to the church collectively, but to us as individually. Can I tell you tonight, in conclusion, evangelism, soul winning, is Christ. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm a born-again believer. Slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. And I'm not ashamed of it. And I'll lift my hand.